You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. And what we want to do is we want to conclude our lecture on the sinful condition of the heart. So we've got a lot to talk about in this edition, so let's go ahead and get started. Now, the Holy Scriptures teach us that God is the judge of all creation. The prophets continually have warned us of the wrath to come on account of our sin. God is the one who sends the prophets. He sends the prophets to give to us the threats of punishment that our sin provokes God to wrath. For example, the prophet Isaiah was sent by God and he declares this in chapter 66. Behold, Yahweh will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger in fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. Because by fire, Yahweh will enter into judgment and by his sword with all flesh. And those slain by Yahweh shall be many. Now this is Isaiah chapter 66, verses 15 through 16. Now notice this language of judgment tied to the language of a sword, tied to the language of fire and flames, destruction and death. Or, for example, let's look at the prophet Obadiah as he warns the people of God so that all people may be warned. Obadiah chapter, or I should say verse 15, there's only one chapter. The day of Yahweh is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. Now, this is from Obadiah, verse 15. Notice that this judgment will be based upon who you are individually and what you have done individually. What you have done will be done to you. Now, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament speaks in unison with the prophets of the Old Testament, talking about the judgment to come. For example, in his second letter to the baptized in Corinth in chapter 5, he says this, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Now this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, notice that this is both taught in the Old Testament scriptures and in the New Testament scriptures. Both the prophets and the apostles, they agree that there is a coming judgment. And as you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds that you have done in your body will receive the appropriate punishment. Likewise, in the New Testament again, you have the evangelist John saying this in chapter 5 when he writes, where Jesus speaks, and Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Now notice that Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. Notice both those who have done good and those who have done evil will stand before him. Either you will go into the resurrection of life or into the resurrection of judgment. Now notice how John is using a distinction here between the two. The resurrection of life, of course, is good. That's good news. Matthew, when he talks about the separation of the sheep and the goats, this would be the sheep, those who hear the voice of the shepherd. But the goats, in Matthew 25, they reject the voice of the shepherd in this life and they will continue in that state in the life to come. Now, John makes this distinction between those who hear the voice, who trust in Christ, and those are the ones who will go to the resurrection of life. But those who have done evil and who reject the voice of Christ, they will go to the resurrection of judgment. Now again, we want to be clear here that when we're talking about this judgment, the final judgment, when we draw before the judgment seat of God, everyone, all nations, will come before Christ, who will come again to judge the living and the dead, and everyone will be judged upon their deeds. You see this? Deeds. Again, Obadiah saying, as you have done, it shall return on your own head. So as you've done, it shall be done to you. Or Paul says that everyone is going to come and receive what he's done in his body, whether good or evil. And then, of course, as we just saw John say, that the ones who have done good, they go to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil will go to the resurrection of judgment. And likewise, as we look at Matthew chapter 25, you have the separation of the sheep and the goats. But what we want to understand here clearly, that at this judgment, those who have done good have already done good. So the judgment isn't whether or not you're going to be good. The judgment isn't whether or not you're going to be evil. This has already been done. So when the sheep draw before the good shepherd on the last day, they're already sheep. Or when the goats draw before the good shepherd on the last day, they're already goats. You see this? So it's not like the judgment is some kind of mystery, wondering, well, what's going to happen to me or what's going to happen to the next person. If you're a sheep in this life who knows the voice of the good shepherd, you continue into the next life and the resurrection of life. But if you're a goat in this life who resists the work of the Holy Spirit, rejects the word of God, does not trust in Christ for salvation, well, then you enter into the resurrection of judgment. You shall die in your sins. As Jesus himself says, unless you believe in me, you shall die in your sins. Of course, that is John chapter 8 when Jesus says that. But the point we're trying to make here is that everyone will stand before the judgment seat of God. Everyone will be held accountable for each and every individual sin. Now, John in his Revelation chapter 20 says this, I saw the dead, great and small, and they were standing before the throne, and books were open. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. You see this in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. And we are taught here that all will be held accountable for sin, and the wages of sin is death. Of course, in order to open our eyes to see the reality, the impending judgment because of our sin, God sent forth his prophets with his word to reveal to us this truth. In order to bring us to this realization of our own sinful condition, which results in our sinful thoughts, our sinful speech, and our sinful actions, well, the Lord has given us his word through the mouths of the prophets and the mouths of the apostles. Now, as man has lost the image of God in the fall into sin, the law is another image of God. Now, of course, by the law, what we mean here is the eternal will of God as it is summed up in the Ten Commandments. Thus, the law given by Moses shows to us what God desires of us, what his will is for us, what is pleasing to God. But yet in our own sinful condition, we do not do what we ought to do. Instead, we reject it, we rebel against it, and we don't want to have anything to do with it. And so this law brings the knowledge of sin. It brings the knowledge of our sinful condition. Now, the law is given by Moses, but it was not given to be the remedy for sin. And that's why the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, saying, by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And that's Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Now, again, what we mean by justification, to be justified, is to be declared innocent in God's sight. Only God can pardon sin. Of course, we might try to give ourselves a pardon. We might try to say that, hey, that sin is really not sin in my eyes. It's all right. It's okay. I'm fine. But that will not bring pardon before God. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah mocks this kind of an understanding that we have a tendency to cling to in this life. And so in Jeremiah chapter 2, you say, I am innocent, and surely God's anger has turned from me. But behold, I will bring you to judgment for saying, I have not sinned. You get this? So Jeremiah in chapter 2 comes with the word of God. The people are saying, hey, I'm innocent. I'm not guilty. God is not looking at my sin. He doesn't mind. He's ignoring it. He's turned the other way. After all, God is love. But then here's where Jeremiah says, behold, I'm going to bring you to judgment for saying this. I'm going to bring you before God. And when the word of God draws you into God's presence with the law, it brings the recognition of sin. The law of God brings the knowledge of our own individual sins. Sins in our thoughts, our words, and of course in our actions. It teaches us the condition of our corrupted hearts. And this is why the evangelist John says in that first letter in chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And again, he goes on to say that if we say we have not sinned, then we make God out to be a liar and God's word is not in us. Now understand that either we deceive ourselves and pretend that we have no sin, or we acknowledge our sins before God. Now if you're tracking with me, understand how God's word is sent to us here in time. We receive God's word now, so that now we are brought before the divine tribunal by the word of God, that now we enter into this judgment with God's word, and when we see our own sin, now before it's too late. Either you recognize the sin now, or you're going to recognize the sin on the last day when you are brought before the judgment seat of Christ. Now again, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us, and we make God out to be a liar. But God does not lie. God cannot lie. In fact, this is what the Holy Spirit teaches us through the written word of God in the Apostle Paul's letter to Titus, in which he opens up the letter by saying, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Christ Jesus, for the sake of the faith of God's elect, and for their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and now at the proper time has manifested it in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Now again, this is Titus chapter 1. Now, God cannot lie. And so furthermore, the Holy Spirit teaches in unison in the letter to the Hebrews chapter 6, saying, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have fled for refuge, we might have a strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as our forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, this is Hebrews chapter 6, and there's a lot to unpack here. Now first, understand that God cannot lie. It's impossible for him to lie. It's So what that means is that when he reveals to us our condition, that we are sinful by nature, that we sin in what we think, in what we say, in what we do, that we have this sinful inclination to rebel against God and His Word, God's not lying to us. He's telling us the truth. He's explaining to us our condition. Now, so that's the first thing. But then the second thing, after God explains to us our condition, He also promises us the only way of salvation, the only way out of this condition, the only deliverance, the only help, the only refuge that we can have, the only way in which we can have the forgiveness of our sins. And that's through Jesus, our Savior. Again, that's why He is named Jesus, because He will save His people from their sins. Jesus is Yahweh's salvation. Jesus comes for this purpose, to take away our sin. The one who knew no sin becomes sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. This is the hope that we have, the hope in Christ. Christ died as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was handed over for our transgressions, but then He was raised for our justification. But wait, there's more. He ascends into heaven to be our advocate, to be our mediator, to be our high priest. And this is what the letter to the Hebrews is saying in chapter 6, that He's gone on before us into heaven to be the one who stands for us in heaven, the propitiation for our sins. So right now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to hear God's word, acknowledge our sin, but then set your eyes on Jesus, acknowledging our Savior. He's the one who dies for us. He's the one who stands for us as the advocate. He is a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now notice that throughout the scriptures, the prophets and the apostles are sent with God's word in order to give to us the truth. God is truth, telling us about our sinful condition, but then showing us our Savior from our sins. And again, as Jesus said in John chapter 8, unless you believe in me, you shall die in your sins. It's in John chapter 6 where we are taught to confess with Peter, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus is the one who spoke life in the beginning. Jesus is the one who speaks life into us now. And of course, He does this by the word that is heard. Faith comes through hearing the preaching of Christ. Now again, notice that by nature we are liars. By nature, God is truth. So on the one hand, God cannot lie. And on the other hand, the Holy Spirit teaches us that all mankind are liars, as Psalm 116 says. Now with the Apostle Paul, we learn to confess in Romans chapter 3, let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. Now that's Romans chapter 3, verse 4. Now either we're going to draw before God and speak of all our deeds and all the things that we have done, attempting to justify our actions and ourselves in God's sight, or we're going to draw before God and speak of all of our sinful deeds and plead for mercy now, in time, where Christ stands as our advocate, where Christ stands as our mediator and our high priest. Now, throughout the Psalms, we are taught how to pray and petition God. By our heart, our sinful condition in our heart, we do not know how we ought to pray. Well, God teaches us. Therefore, in Psalm 143, the prophet David teaches us to petition God, saying this, "Enter not into judgment with your servant. For no one living is righteous before you." Thus, we learn that no one can stand before God and brag about his or her righteous acts and deeds. Christ alone is the righteous one, the one who had no sin, the one who took away our sin in his death on the cross so that we could receive forgiveness and His righteousness as a gift, given to us, imputed to us, received by faith. Now, of course, a person may think that he's righteous in his own sight, but he is not righteous before the eyes of God. That's why the scripture is telling us over and over again, all have sinned, all have fallen short of God's glory. Because of the inherited sin that we have from Adam and Eve, we all stand condemned before God. No one is essentially righteous. The human nature has been corrupted, therefore human actions are corrupted. Now this reality is made manifest in deeds that are unrighteousness and wicked. It is out of the evil heart that all evil things come. Now when God enters into judgment with an individual, the lack of essential righteousness is exposed by the judging of wicked deeds, and thus the verdict by God is guilty. Now, either he's going to show us this verdict now in this life, expose our sins to us now in this life by his word, or it will happen on the last day. You see, here's the two possibilities. Either you confess that God is the judge right now, or you set yourself up as the judge of what is right and wrong, good and evil. If you opt for the second option, that you have made yourself to be a judge, you have made yourself out to be God. But in the end, there will only be one true God who stands to judge. Either we're going to hear that word now, or we will hear that word then. God is truth. He speaks truth to us now. And it is appointed for every man to die, for the wages of sin is death. And it is from the Word of God that we understand this. But yet, the Christian faith. Now, the hope that we have is not in our own essential righteousness. We don't draw before God's presence in the judgment seat of God and say, hey, God, look what I've done. If you draw before the judgment seat of God and say, look what I've done, as the judge, he's going to say, I see what you've done. I see the sin. But with the Word of God, when our eyes are set on Jesus as our Savior, we draw before God's presence and we say, look at what Jesus has done. Jesus has died for our sin. Unless we believe in Jesus, we will die in our sin. You see, the Christian faith is founded on the mystery of the incarnation. Without Jesus, we remain in our sin. Without Jesus, we are subject to corruption and death. Jesus alone has the words of justification. Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the true God. Jesus is the true man. Jesus alone speaks the word of truth and life. And when we draw before the judgment seat of God now in this life, we are being trained to draw before the judgment seat of God in the life to come, on the last day. And in both places, as those who hear the words of Jesus and rejoice, we say, look at the works that Jesus has done. He alone had no sin. He alone was innocent. He alone was obedient to the point of death. And he alone takes away all of our sin. Let's look at some of these words in the scripture where the Holy Spirit is teaching us the reality. In Isaiah 53, the prophet says of Jesus this, that they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, even though he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Or for instance, in the letter to the Hebrews chapter 4, in which we are taught that we have a high priest, Jesus, the righteous one, our advocate, who is able to sympathize with us in our weakness, because in the incarnation, he was tempted in every respect as us, yet without sin. Or John will tell us in his first letter in chapter 3, saying that you know that Jesus appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Or Paul will say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for our sake, the Father made the Son to be sin, even though he knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Or in 1 Peter chapter 2, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Or in John chapter 8, when Jesus himself puts forth this question, which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? You see, Jesus had no sin, but yet they wanted to put him to death, claiming that he was blaspheming against God. He was innocent, a lamb led to the slaughter. But like the sacrificial lamb of the Old Testament, he became sin. The wages of sin is death, and our sin is placed upon him. And Jesus is truth. He speaks the word of truth. Every man is a liar and speaks like the devil, who is the father of lies. Now notice in John's Gospel in chapter 14, Jesus makes it very clear that the ruler of this world is coming. Now, of course, that's the devil. And Jesus then makes it very clear that the devil has no claim on him, but rather he's doing as the Father has commanded him. That Jesus is obedient to the point of death, death on the cross. He is the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. Now notice, Satan has no claim on Jesus. Jesus is eternal life. He is pure in his heart. His thinking and his speaking are pure. His actions are pure. He is truth and life. He speaks truth and life. Now, Satan, on the other hand, he is a liar who speaks lies from the beginning, and his words bring death. Remember, he is the father of lies, and he is a murderer from the beginning. Now, by nature, humanity follows in the footsteps of the devil. By nature, we are children of wrath and sons of Satan. That is the condition of our corrupted heart, that we want to act like the devil, the father of lies and the murderer from the beginning. And so Jesus says in John chapter 8, to those who reject him, to those who reject the truth and the life, he says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. For he was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Later in John's first letter in chapter 3, he says this, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. But the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And in Hebrews chapter 2, we are taught that in the mystery of the incarnation, Christ partook of flesh and blood for this purpose, that he might die. And through death, he would destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. The only begotten Son of God became man, so that us men might become adopted sons of God by grace, being absolved from all of our sins and accepted into eternal life.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.